is able to build us and our children, our families up in this difficult but wonderful world. I want to read just a couple of verses for you this morning as we continue to go through selections from Proverbs. I'd encourage you to stand as we awaken our bodies again and as we honor the Word of God, prepare our lives to receive it. Proverbs 22, verse 11 and following. Open your ears and hearts to the Word of God. He who loves purity of heart and whose speech is gracious will have the king for his friend. The eyes of the Lord keep watch over knowledge, but he overthrows the words of the traitor or faithless. God's word may open our hearts and our lives to it. Please be seated. In the days of kings, and those days are virtually past, although there are kings of sorts throughout the world. In the days of kings, kings often had certain people associated with them who had positions connected to the king. For example, we're familiar with a cupbearer. A cupbearer such as Nehemiah, for example. In the Persian Empire, after Babylonian captivity, this was a trustworthy position that was held, and it would be in charge of serving drinks, among other things. Serving drinks from time to time, and on occasion would have to test the drink of the king, just in case there happened to be some poison in it. And then, of course, there was the chamberlain, which had become a position in some kingdoms, to manage the affairs of the king's chamber and household. And there was the king's secretary, responsible for the king's wishes, as he would communicate these wishes to other people connected to the king's government. There, and even in later times, there became court jesters who provide not just the jolly time themselves, but the entertainment for the king, and the king's guard, the king's doorkeeper. And had you been living back then, you may have been appointed to one of those positions, for the king's guard, for example, to guard him in the room where he was and at the time. But there's another position that this text draws to our attention. This is a very important position. By the way, have you ever been connected, or maybe you're connected now, to people in high positions? Maybe not a king, but maybe you know some well-known politician. Know him by name. Maybe he's been to your house, or you to his, or hers. Perhaps you know a published author. Or maybe a head of some company, some executive, maybe a school principal. Maybe you're a friend of somebody in radio or television, some celebrity perhaps. But I suspect that there's very few of us here who may be a friend to a king. How many have a king for a friend? Don't go to the text yet. It's an interesting concept, isn't it? The king with a friend. The king who wants friends. We usually don't think about kings that way. In this particular text, it mentions having the king having a friend. You see it there in verse 11? The king having friends. Now, who is the king in this text? doesn't really say right on the surface, but there are at least two ways which we can answer this question. The writer, King Solomon, he was a king, right? And King Solomon, the third king of the United Jewish Kingdom, ruled around 950 B.C., stretched out. And then, of course, there's the king of Solomon, the king of the universe, whom Solomon writes about throughout his book. The king of heaven, Yahweh, which he mentions in verse 12. The eyes of the Lord, the eyes of Yahweh, who keeps watch over knowledge. The God who preserves, who promotes knowledge, just as he is here today in this word, such as found here in Proverbs 22. So as we looked at the text, talking about having the king as a friend, or the friend being you, perhaps, friend of a king, there's a historical application we can apply, and then there's a spiritual. The historical, of course, would be Solomon is just talking about, hey, if you listen to my instruction and you pay attention here, you may qualify as my friend. And, of course, if you read Solomon at all, you realize that he wants you to be a friend of a greater king. The question is, are you a friend to the greater king? We've been singing about it this morning, right? I'm a friend to the king. But is it true? And how would you know that to begin with? What is the king looking for in a friend? Both Solomon and the king of the universe. Look at this text. The king's friend loves purity in heart, and he loves to be gracious in speech. Is that you? You have a love for a pure heart, and you're gracious in speech as you interface with other people. Verse 11, he who loves purity in heart and whose speech is gracious will have the king for his friend. You know, there are things that are treasured in the world. Pure drinking water. If you lived in Liberia, it would become quite obvious that this is a treasured commodity. Here in the States, it's so abundant and it's easy to get access to it that we take it for granted. But pure drinking water, something to be treasured. Pure foods, foods that are good for you, through and through, with no additives, no contaminants. Natural, organic, pure orange juice, pure honey, pure virgin oil. More and more we're realizing the value of pure foods. And then, of course, pure gold. Who doesn't treasure pure gold? Wouldn't you like to have some? It's selling for about $1,200 an ounce on Thursday when I checked last. However, the king of the universe, and hopefully you, treasure something that's a bit different from those we've mentioned. Something else that's far above, to be treasured far above pure water and pure foods and pure gold. What the king of the universe longs for, and I hope is a mark of you, is a longing for a pure heart. A pure heart. Verse 11, he loves purity of heart. He who loves purity of heart will have the king for his friend. Notice the text does not say the king is looking for someone who's perfect. The king is not looking for someone who's even 100% pure. Because if he looks around here, he's certainly not going to find anyone. Not behind this pulpit. And if I turn it the other way, still not behind the pulpit. God is not looking for heavenly angels. He's looking on earth when the Proverbs are written, they're written to human beings on earth. People who just want to be pure. People who at the core have a love to be more pure themselves. I think Jonathan Edwards got it right when he in his writings talked about the counterfeit miracles. He says the one thing that Satan will not counterfeit is putting in your heart a desire to love Christ more and to be more like Him. He's not going to put that thought in your head, believe me. He who loves purity of heart will have the king for his friend. You know, it's interesting as you read through the four accounts of Jesus' life, Mark, John, Luke, Matthew, and we see the kinds of people that Jesus attracted. And he was often criticized for the kind of people he hung out with or who wanted to hang out with him. You know, he attracted corrupt tax collectors, people who ripped off the public, prostitutes, people who sold themselves to make money, probably had a hard time making it some other way. And so many of them were mixed up. But he attracted people like that. He attracted unfaithful people. You know anyone like that? Like the woman at the well, who seemed to have every man that came along, she seemed to be attracted to him and would end up with him for a while. Wayward prodigals who'd wasted their lives and went through money like that and nothing to show for it at the end, living in a pigsty. He was criticized often. Paraphrase Luke 7:24. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. You say he's a glutton. He gets drunk. And he's a friend of corrupt tax collector. And he befriends those who outwardly practice their sins. He tolerates it, is what they were saying. Of course, we know he didn't and doesn't. No doubt, Jesus attracted all types of dysfunctional, morally odd people. I hope some are, by the way, attracted to you. For some reason, they want to come your way. And it's not because you want to be like them. And so I ask, what did they have in, many of these people have in common? Why they were attracted to Christ and why He embraced them? And I would argue that many of them had this in common, that they had a deep desire in their hearts to be pure. They didn't like the way they were. The choices they had made them repulsed. They wanted to be better. They longed to have a clean heart. Many of them, I believe, carried within them the spirit of Psalm 51. David, after he did that repugnant act of his, he writes the words which cry out, "Create in me a clean heart, O God. And renew a right spirit within me." That's the kind of heart the King of the universe is looking for. That's the kind of mark that helps to know you are considered His friend. What's the reason for the redemptive work of Christ? Why did the eternal Christ become human? What is that about? Christmas. And then capped off with Easter. Of course, we've got Good Friday right near the end there. Christ, the God who cannot look upon impurity, becomes human so that He might make us pure. He becomes human so that He can live a pure life and then give you His pure life record, if you believe it. And then at the cross, what does He do? His blood covers over all that's wrong in our lives. Not only were we given His pure life record, but He cleanses us from all wrong at the cross, legally wounded for our transgressions. Christ's redemptive work is so that now, today, if we confess our sins, He is faithful, He is just, and He can and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all that's wrong about you. He came to purify us. And now, He's looking for people who just want to be pure, who want His purity to be theirs. I trust that desire is deep within your own heart. And you know what happens when Christ declares you to be a pure person? When you've confessed your sins, and He's faithful and just, and He purifies you of your sin, you know what? You start to clean up your life. You start to act out the way He declares you to be. You begin to change. And often, that change shows up in your speech, which is the second mark here. Proverbs 22:11, He who loves purity of heart and whose speech is gracious will have the king for his friend. The king's friend, not only has a longing to be pure in heart, but he or she has a longing to be gracious in speech. And the way you talk to people and the things that come out of our mouths now become different. We see a similar thought in Colossians 4:6. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. And then Proverbs 16:24. Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. Some of you know and have seen how speech can change when a person comes to be purified in Christ, when Christ declares you pure. Many years ago, some of you recall there was a woman who got connected to our church. Some of you were reaching out to this woman and doing nice things to her. And we had an evangelism explosion training team, and we used to visit the visitors and want to talk to them about Christ and learn how to share our faith. So we had a training team. So some of you had been nice to this older lady, and we were trying to visit visitors. We had no visitors. So this older lady owed one of your families in our congregation a favor, so to speak. We'd been nice to her. She says, so now I'll be nice to you. You can practice your evangelism on me. So a team of us went to her house, and we visited. She said, come on over. You can practice. And so I went in there with a couple of us, and somebody was being trained, and I was, I guess, speaking that night. And as soon as we got in the door, she said to me, hey, preacher, let's get this thing over with. Really. A very rough, tough woman. I used to string these four-letter words, one right after the other, and those words weren't love and pure and nice. So as we spoke to her about Christ, it was amazing. She just melted right before us. A 70-year-old woman, as I recall, just melted. And you know what? That rough language, as you watched her over the years afterwards, it just melted away. She never became perfect, not in this world. But you could see that tough language turn to a very kind and gracious language. And a lot of those four-letter words changed. He who loves purity of heart and whose speech is gracious will have king for his friend. Sadly, at times we don't speak like we have a pure heart. James 3:8 says, the tongue is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. And yet we may curse our very spouse. Or maybe a child will curse his parent, or a boss, or somebody who deserves it. But it ought not to be coming from us. Sometimes I think God looks at us. He looks in the workplace or the home, the classroom, the ball field, or He looks at us behind the steering wheel, and He says, "Are you schizophrenic? Do you have a split personality? I thought I purified your heart. Your lips sure don't indicate it." There's a neat prayer written by somebody. It says, you know it, "O Lord, apples of gold and shining silver." That's what our words should be. "May the glowing of your Spirit reflect, O Lord, in me. Help me to guard each word I speak. May only love proceed. So that what others hear from me, Lord, is really what they need. May all my words be seasoned, Lord, so richly by thy grace, that when others look upon me, they see your glorious face." It's a great word for us to lay hold of this morning. Truth is, it's hard to live a pure life in an impure world, isn't it? To speak gracious words. It's not easy. You know, our heads are in heaven, but our feet are on earth. And we're trapped in between two worlds. And there's a tug, a fight for your heart, and a fight for your lips. And it's no easy task to stay pure or to speak graciously. Because you just, at times like me, want to give someone a piece of your mind. But you know, gracious words show real knowledge. The kind of knowledge that will preserve. There are two things, at least, that God will preserve in heaven. You know what they are? Pure hearts and gracious words. That's something you can count on being in heaven, seeing. Pure hearts and gracious words, you know? It's amazing. Anything else will be overthrown. That's what it says in the 12th verse. Look at it. The eyes of the Lord keep watch over knowledge. He preserves knowledge. That is pure heart. I take that to mean what's said in verse 11. Pure hearts and gracious words. But He overthrows the words of the traitor, the words of the faithless, those who aren't pure in heart and don't want to be, and those who aren't gracious in their speech. That stuff's going to fall away and be burned up. You know, there are tons of English words that could flow from our lips. According to LanguageMonitor.com, listen, as of January 1st, 2014, it's estimated and believed to be this many words in English. 1,025,109. Currently, there is a new word created every 98 minutes, or almost 15 new words a day. The question is, of those million words, what will the words be that are coming out of your mouths? And as we move toward this, to the closing of this message, I want to share a scripture with you. But before, I want to share one last story here that I remember reading some time back, because I think it will help us, inspire us, hopefully, to be gracious in the kind of words we speak to others, so that this text might really be helping us to know that we're friends of the King. Because the King's friends long to be pure in heart and long to be gracious in speech. And so, some time ago, I read this touching story, a true story about a young girl named Mary. I'm actually going to read pretty closely to it, so forgive the lack of eye contact if there is some. Mary had grown up knowing that she was different from other kids, and she hated it. She was born with a cleft palate. The area around her mouth was misshaped. And so sometimes other kids would often tease her about her misshaped lip, her crooked nose, and garbled speech. With all the teasing, Mary grew up hating the fact that she was different. She was convinced that no one outside her family could ever love her until she entered Mrs. Leonard's class. Mrs. Leonard had a warm smile, a round face, and shiny brown hair. While everyone in her class liked Mrs. Leonard, Mary came to love her. In the 1950s, it was common for teachers to give their students an annual hearing test. The child would cover one ear, and a teacher would whisper something in the other. Mary did not hear very well in one ear, and so she cheated on the hearing test. She still wanted to be accepted because she could hear. So Mary knew that teachers would often say things like, "The sky is blue," or "What color are your shoes?" etc. But not on that day. Surely God put 7 words in Mrs. Leonard's mouth that changed Mary's life forever. When the whisper test came, Mary did not hear the words, "The sky is blue," or "What color are your shoes?" Mary heard these words, "I wish you were my little girl." Who does the king want for a friend? People who speak gracious words like Mrs. Leonard, who let others around them know that somehow there's a way that they can be accepted. They are accepted by me, and they can be graciously accepted by God. They can be God's friend. 1 John 3:1 following says, "See what kind of love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared." In other words, we're even going to be better in the future. "But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him. That is, we will be pure. We will be gracious in our speech. Because we shall see Him as He is." And then it adds this, "And everyone who thus hopes in Him keeps themselves pure, just as He, Christ Jesus, is pure." Let us pray. Dear Father, thank You that Jesus Christ declares us who trust in Him pure in heart, acceptable, and now His friend. Lord Jesus, thank You by Your work on earth that we have been declared pure and upright, and now by Your Spirit and Your grace, help us to stay pure in heart and gracious in speech. Help us to continue to desire to become more and more like You, better in every way, in our relationships with our families, our community, and our workplace. That our lips may speak words of grace, kindness, respect, and hope. That the world might see the beauty of Christ in us, embrace and embrace Him, and He embrace them as friends. Amen.